84th Psalm. Psalm 84. Again, I want you to notice the title. It's to the chief musician upon Gittith. Gittith is a musical instrument. A psalm for the sons of Korah. I think that word is the key to the interpretation of the psalm. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they who dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield. Look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusteth in thee. Again, may God add his blessing to the reading of this beautiful, beautiful psalm. Notice that it's addressed to the sons of Korah. I think we would immediately think of Numbers chapter 16 when we read that word, the sons of Korah. There are 12 different psalms that are, where we have that caption of the psalm. And if we return over to Numbers chapter 16, we're not going to do that. We'll find that there was a very tragic happening in the family of Korah. You remember Numbers is the book of the wilderness, and there were at least two great mutinies against the leaders of the nation at that time. Numbers chapter 16, we read about a man called Korah and two others, Dathan and Abiram, who raised a mutiny against Moses and Aaron. He said they were taking too much on themselves. They didn't recognize that they had been ordained by God to be the responsible leaders of the nation. And these three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they got together. Dathan and Abiram came from the tribe of Reuben. And the tents of these two sections of the people of Israel at that time were together. And apparently they had become discontented with the position that they had. And they raised that rebellion against them. They took their censers in their hand. And they were determined that they were going to take over and put Moses and Aaron out of the positions that God had appointed for them. So remember, while they were standing there with the censers in their hand, that God smote them. And were reamed at the ground, opened and swallowed them. There were 250 men, each with the censers in their hand, and standing at the tent door. And when that happened, God smote them. It's one of the most tragic happenings that we find in the wilderness experience. But apparently the sons of Korah, that is the children, escaped. One would love to turn over to different passages in the book of Numbers to show just what happened. But in any case, those that had rebelled against God, judgment overtook them. But the sons of Korah, that is the children of Korah, they escape. And in the book of Psalms, there are 12 psalms that are dedicated to them. And there are three outstanding names. One was Asaph, another was Jeduthun, and another was Heman. And there's something very beautiful connected with Heman. We read that he had 14 sons and 3 daughters dedicated to the message of song among the people. It must have been a wonderful thing for a man to have 14 sons and 3 daughters, and they were all leaders of the choir, leaders of the praise among the people of God. Now, it would be interesting to look at the history of these men that is recorded in the first book of Chronicles. I'm not going to take time to do that. But I think that when we look at one of the verses here in the psalm, we can see the background to it. A day in my courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, I think they're looking back here at Numbers chapter 16 and what happened to their ancestors. But in the temple ritual, when it was organized under David, we find that the sons of Korah, they had a twofold mission. And one was to be the doorkeepers in the temple, and secondly, they were responsible for the ministry of song. Now that is the background to Psalm 84. If you look at it, you'll find that it's divided in 3 parts. There are 12 verses in it, and there are 4 verses in each section. And this Levite, this son of Korah, a Levite possibly a long distance from the central shrine of Jerusalem, 3 times in the year they had to go up to the temple and present themselves there. At the Feast of the Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, 3 times in the year they had to leave wherever they were, sometimes a long distance, and come up to the central shrine and present themselves there. And so this psalm is written by a son of Korah. And in the first one, we find that he's homesick. The first 4 verses. And the second part of the psalm, he's on his way home. And in the last part of the psalm, he has arrived home. And there's a little description here of what he finds when he gets to the central shrine. Now let's look at the 3 sections of the psalm and just what he says. How beautiful are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be always praising thee. So here's a man with a tremendous longing for the courts of the Lord. I think we can apply this to ourselves. What do you feel about the meetings together of God's people? Of the assembly on the Lord's Day or during the week? You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a real longing to be among God's people. And that is the feeling that this Levite, this Kohathite, that he has concerning the courts of the Lord. And he uses an illustration here of the 2 little birds that were flying around the temple precincts. One is the sparrow and the other is the swallow. 2 entirely different birds. Now the sparrow is not a very beautiful bird, but there's one thing about it that's always there. Summer and winter, you'll find this sparrow there. He never leaves. One has a nest and the other has a home. The sparrow has a house and he never leaves it and he's always there. But the swallow is a migratory bird. And when the summer comes, well, he takes off. And it's only at certain periods that he turns up again. Now, I think that indicates certain people among the people of God. There are some people when things are not going too well, there may be problems or difficulties on the takeoff, or maybe they sit in the house and they don't go anywhere at all. But then there are others. No matter what happens, they're always there. You know, we could apply it in a very practical way to ourselves. The sparrow and the swallow. I would rather be a sparrow. Maybe you're just filling a seat. But at the same time, no matter what the circumstances are, always to be there in your place. on the Lord's Day. You know, there's some people, when they go on their holidays, they never darken the door of an assembly. I don't blame anyone for having a little relaxation in the summertime and the time of vacation comes up for to go and some other part of the country. But I believe we should always look at any place that we go on our holidays, that there's a little place or a place where we can go and remember the Lord and be with the Lord's people. So let us be just like the sparrow instead of the swallow. The one, it's always there, and the other, it's only there at certain periods when everything is bright and beautiful. But here he says, blessed are they who dwell in thy house. They will be always praising thee. Now, the priests and those that functioned in the temple of Jerusalem, they were always there. And he says that that is a very, very blessed, a blessed position for them to be in. They will be always praising thee because they're always there. That is the priests and those that were resident in Jerusalem. So in the first part, he has that longing. Were you ever homesick? I left home when I was 21. Never been away from home before. I went to Central Africa. And we were there in the first period for 7 years. And many, many times I can think of sitting in the middle of Africa when it came around to Easter time or to Christmas time or to Thanksgiving or so on. Oh, I wish I were home. And I begin to think about the conference times when the people of God were gathered together to hear the ministry of the Word of God. I'd have given my right arm just to be there with them. A homesick longing. But after 7 years, it all happened. I got on board a ship, and every time the old screw turned over, I said, well, now, that's another day near home. What a wonderful thing it was to get home. I'll never forget the first time I came home. It was an officer at the ship, an immigration man. And when I arrived home, I put my hand in my pocket to get my passport and all my documents. And he said, where did you come from? Where were you born? I said, I was born right here. He says, keep your documents in your pocket. Man, don't you know that you're home? Wonderful, wonderful feeling to be at home. And I think we all feel that when we're among the people of God, just a little company like this, we're just at home. What a wonderful feeling that is, to be homesick. But the middle part of the psalm, he's on his way home. And notice what he says here now about going home. He comes from a distant part of the land and he's going up to the central shrine. Blessed are they. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now, I'm reading the Revised Version here. It makes a little change and they're very significant. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a place of springs, and the early rain covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now, first of all, he's homesick, and here he's on his way home. And notice the progress. The man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. You know, the first time he was going over this pathway, he needed a guide. But after a period of time, he had the map written right in his heart. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? He didn't need a guide here. Every step of the way, he had been over it before, and he knows it, and it's written in his very innermost being, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, and then who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a place of springs, and the early rain covers it with blessings. The valley of Baca. You know, along the way, he comes to this valley, and we read here that he makes it a place of springs, and the early rain covers it with blessings. Many years ago, I was translating the 84th Psalm into the Songo language in Africa. And when I came to this word, who passing through the valley of Baca, I wanted to find out just exactly where it was. And I got a map. And the first thing I discovered was that there's no such geographical place as the Valley of Baca. And I began to search a little bit, and I found in different commentaries different explanations of the word. Now, the usual explanation is the Valley of Weeping. There is a Hebrew word, weeping, and it's very like Baca, and sometimes it's translated the Valley of Weeping. And then there was a naturalist called Burkhart, and he translates it mulberry trees. Now, that doesn't mean anything at all to me, mulberry trees. And Mr. F.W. Grant, in his exposition of the 84th Psalm, he speaks about a tree in the desert valley, a balsam tree, and the sap from the tree, when it comes out from it, it drops on the desert soil just like tears out of an eye. And Mr. F.W. Grant, he said that possibly that was the meaning of the word. Well, now, these different explanations, they were beautiful, but somehow they just didn't satisfy me. But many years ago in Moody Monthly, I saw an article that was written by Professor Robert Dick Wilson, and he was speaking about the Valley of Baca. Possibly you know the name, Robert Dick Wilson. He was a man who was a professor of Semitic languages in Princeton University in New Jersey. And he had made up his mind that he would give his life to the study of New Testament, of the languages of the New Testament and the Old Testament too, so that he would be able to confute the higher criticism. He reckoned he would live to 80 years of age, and he divided his life into 4 20s. The first 20 years of his life, he gave himself to get a good classical education. And then the next 20 years, he decided to go abroad and study all the Semitic languages connected with the Bible. And he spent 20 years doing that. And then the next 20, he went into Princeton University and became the professor of Semitic languages there. And the last 20 years of his life, he decided to write what he had found. And at the end of 80 years, he was a man that knew more about the languages of the Bible than any living man. He was an outstanding scholar, but a gracious, kindly, godly, born-again man. And he had a budgeted life. But he tells a story, and it was recorded in the Moody Monthly, what happened. He had a brother in the Middle East who was a missionary, and he decided he would visit him. And while he was visiting this brother, they were traveling in a very desolate part of the country where there was no visible means of support going across the desert. And they were traveling with camels, and the water ran out, and they felt they were in real trouble. And this brother of Robert Dick Wilson, he went to the guide of the party, and he said, unless we find water in a hurry, we're going to be in real trouble. And the Arabic-speaking guide, he said, well, he said, I know how to find water. He said, that's quite simple. And right away, on the right-hand side, there was a low line of hills. And on the other side, there was the way down to the Mediterranean Sea. And this man, he got a bearing there of a on the mountaintop, and then he got a bearing just where the sea was. And in between, with his staff, he started to dig in the sand. And he dug and dug, and underneath the sand, they found a stream of water that was flowing underneath the sand. And everybody was amazed. They said to him, how did you know it was there? Well, I said, I know the source of a stream up there on the mountain, and I know the outlet of the sea. And he said, when I get my two bearings, first of all on the mountaintop, and then the outlet of the sea, and anywhere in between, if I dig, I can find the water. The water, it's not over able to flow on the top of the sand, and it digs underneath the sand. And when I have my two bearings and dig there, I can find water. And Dr. Wilson, he said this, how did He said, what do you call that in your language, in Arabic? He said, in our language, you call that mbaka. Mbaka. You know, the amazing thing is that in our Bantu languages in Africa, we have exactly the same word for the same idea. Many times in traveling in Africa, and going across parts of the desert, and we meet a man on his way down to the coast, and I said to him, I would say to him, where are you going? Kuli Moya. And he would say, Mongoya Kambaka. I'm going to the place of the underground stream. The rivers in Angola and in Central Africa, when they come down toward the coast, they flow over the top of the escarpment and along the coastline. There's a long belt of sand. And when the water comes over the top of the escarpment and comes to the sand, it digs underneath it and finds its way out to the sea. We have exactly the same word for the same idea. And I believe that what he said about the interpretation of the word is the correct one. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a place of springs, and the early rain covers it with blessings. And sure enough, that was just a desert in the dry season. As soon as the early rains come in October, you'll see verdure coming up in places that is nothing but a desert. You know, there's something very beautiful about this to me. Beloved brethren and sisters, when we know where the source is, on the mountain top, thank God for the source. And when we know the outlet, right here in God's Word, and we do a little bit of digging in the desert sand, thank God we can find the flowing stream, the living water. It's right there. We can apply it to the valley of weeping. God knows today there's many, many a weeping eye and a broken heart. But thank God if we know where to dig, we can find that water, that living water of comfort and encouragement to us. So here we find he's on his way home, who passing through the valley of Baca make a place of springs, and the early rain covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength, and the party coming to the feast, coming up to the central shrine, they're added to from time to time by people coming and joining them on their way up there to the central shrine. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now finally, in verse 9, is the last paragraph. Behold, O God, our shield. Look upon the face of thine anointed. What was he looking for when he got there? Well, when he went there, he wanted to see the one who was anointed. Primarily, I suppose we could apply it to the high priest, the man who has been anointed, and the man who is functioning in that position where God had placed him. He would be the anointed one. But I think primarily, in the book of Psalms, the anointed one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We find it in the second Psalm. We read there about the anointed one. We find it in the 110th Psalm, in the 45th Psalm. Many of the Psalms, the anointed one is the man at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what he wanted to see was a look inside and there to see the one that was functioning in that high position as the high priest. But as far as we are concerned, looking upon the face of thine anointed is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then he has a look around. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And then the look back. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, that sad, sad look back, that terrible scene, that scene of judgment that took place in Numbers chapter 16. But he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper. I don't want any high position at all. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Sometimes I think that the man who stands at the door in our assemblies today has a very, very important position. Smile them in and smile them out. You know, some people, they go to some place and nobody takes any notice of them. But to see a man at the door, and when a visitor comes along, to give him a good hearty handshake, and I don't know that, with a smile on your face, we're welcome. You're just so welcome here. I think that means an awful lot. Smile them in and smile them out. I would rather be a doorkeeper than the house of my God. Some people think that the man on the platform or the man that's standing up expounding the word, that he's the important individual. But I believe that the man at the door is equally important. And I do believe that today, that the man that stands there and has that opportunity of welcoming people has a tremendous responsibility. I heard the story of a man going past a church building, and there's a man standing there and inviting him inside, but he had a sour look on his face, and the man says, "I have enough troubles of my own. Goodbye." And he goes, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." That's the look back, the sad, sad look back of what happened to his ancestors. But he was determined that he wasn't going to be in that position. Think of Haman, 14 sons and 3 daughters, appointed by God for the ministry of song. How beautiful that all is. And then, the Lord God is a sun and shade. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusteth in thee. Grace at the beginning, glory at the end, and no good thing in between. May God bless his word. Just a little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we do thank thee for that homesick longing that has been placed in our hearts for the courts of the Lord. We thank thee for the fellowship of thy people. We thank thee that they are the excellent of the earth, those that have been brought to thyself. And we thank thee for dear, dear friend that we have around the world, and what a joy it is to be with them. And our Father, we thank thee too for the homesick longing of that day when we'll be with thyself, and what a joy it is to be with them down here. And our Father, looking forward to the future, we can say, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Lord, bless thy people, we pray. Once again, we commend our dear friends that are going to Washington. Take care of them, we pray thee. Take them there safely. Give them an enjoyable day, and bring them back safely again. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.